Well, I will, as always, say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
We have officially... What's that, an echo? She had to finish her cracker. We've finished another season of the Holy Days, another yearly cycle. And now we get to wait until we come to the spring and get to start the whole thing over again. But God uses these holy days to continually remind us of His plan and His purpose and to keep that forefront in our minds. And although we missed some of our church family at the feast, those of us that did have the opportunity to go had, I think, a wonderful and refreshing time as we celebrated the fullness of God's kingdom. We had daily devotions where we took turns guiding the devotion time. I took the Sabbath and spoke as I usually do, and I emphasized having a good time at the feast. And while we do that, we should also be thinking about what we are going to take home with us. And that kind of turned out to be somewhat of a theme of the feast this year. So today, as we are coming home from the feast, I thought I would take Brianna's suggestion and use the time today to try and summarize what we came home with. It was a good suggestion, Bri, because quite frankly, with just getting back yesterday and having one day to catch up, I would have been hard-pressed to get a full message prepared for today anyway. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give some of my thoughts about the feast this year, share a few scriptures with you. And then I'm going to invite us all to kind of huddle up and go around and give everybody an opportunity to share what they got out of this feast. So be thinking about coming home and what you brought home with you. I think it'll be a really valuable exercise if we, of course, all engage in it. And we might have some overlap, and that's okay, because I'm sure even if it's some of the same points, our perspectives and our insights on those things will be different. Because one thing that we did see this feast, I think, was a fulfillment of Proverbs 27. And verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And by having daily devotions led by different people each day, we were able to get insights that we don't get from just one person's perspective. The concept that iron sharpens iron was evident. And some didn't think that they could lead devotion time. But there wasn't one single day, one single instance, where we didn't all gain something from what was covered. And while maybe you didn't want to do it at the time, now that you did, and we can look back, I hope that in hindsight you can see that it's the Spirit of God that we're looking to hear from. And that God gives us insight, each and every one of us, insight and wisdom on things that we can share. And we should. And that you've seen that you do indeed have something to share. That Spirit that is residing in you. Brody and Sherilyn and Alex and Crystalline all brought thought-provoking discussions to bear. And each and every one of those had multiple nuggets in it that we could all grab a hold of and benefit from. And no matter who led the devotion, everybody contributed. Everybody was able to jump in and further define and refine the subject at hand. That's iron sharpening iron. That's what it's about. There wasn't a single person that was there that didn't give me personally something to chew on, something to think about, and something to grow on. It really is incredible when we learn and grow in an environment where there can be honest sharing, where there can be the bouncing off of ideas, and a place that's safe to do that, where we can encourage one another. And I hope everybody learned that it's not about being well-spoken and articulate and you know, having the slides all prepared and everything all perfect, you know. I mean, I do the best I can, and I don't do it perfect either. So, you know, it's all about just sharing what it is that you have and getting your iron out so that others can be strengthened by it. We all have different strengths and weaknesses and insights that we can all learn and grow from. And it's why we are admonished in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but rather exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And that day is approaching that he's talking about here. And so we are encouraged to gather ourselves together, to stir one another up. And we saw the value of that in this feast, did we not? Sometimes we read scriptures and then by applying them, we begin to really understand what they mean. And sometimes we do things and then we think of the scripture and we think, oh, that's what that means. And that's kind of what we see here. We saw in the feast what happened. And then we look at this scripture and say, oh, yeah, that's what that means. We get a deeper meaning by it from what we've already experienced. And that is the case here. We saw that in action this feast. It's important that we get together. And it's important that we're all able to contribute and have input. That doesn't say to get together just so that the pastor can stir you up, does it? It says that we are to consider one another to stir up love and good works. All are to be considered. All are to have input. We can't do that if we forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And we can't do that if when we do assemble ourselves together, that we shrink back from stirring one another up, that we shrink back from encouraging one another, holding one another accountable. And I think we saw, again, this feast that each of us have things to contribute, insight to share as the Holy Spirit works within each of us. In our relationship series that we finished a while back, we talked about how comparing ourselves amongst ourselves isn't wise. Well, that applies here. Because because you may not be an articulate public speaker or feel comfortable in that venue, doesn't mean you don't have something to share. And we just simply are not all alike. And we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. And thank God for that diversity. I mean, we wouldn't be able to stand each other if we were all the same. If we all had the same talents and abilities, you know, it just wouldn't work. And God places us in His body according to His will. And that inner mixture of experiences. I can't help but think about Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles. He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Different things. We all have something to give. It's not all the same. We don't all have the same talents. But we do have the same common goal. That all of these different talents and stuff are supposed to coalesce to work towards. It's in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. We are all to use what God has given us to help and assist everyone else to attain to that goal. And we saw this feast that each and every one of us, regardless of our time in the faith, regardless of how much, you know, experience we have in the Bible and how much of a grasp on different things that we have, regardless of all of that, you have something to contribute to the body that gives strength to the body. And that, keep that thought in mind as we move on in Ephesians, now verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We all need the centering effect of each other to keep us grounded and centered. I look around this room and I can think of things from virtually everybody in here that I have learned something from, that I have grown as a person by being in a relationship with you, sharing in devotions, having iron sharpening iron is something that every single person here contributes to. And we need each and every part, which is evident as we look, continue at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we are a body, and we desperately need every part in order to be able to function. And as small as we are, it becomes even more important. Okay? One of my functions, might be the mouthpiece. Okay? But the mouthpiece has to have something to say. It has to get insight from the brain. The mouth doesn't just run by itself. Right? The brain gets input where? From the hands and the feet as it and the other senses. And so it's just an analogy of how a body functions and works together. And so we need to be strengthened as a body. And I took this home from the feast because we need to work harder at this. We need to work harder at allowing more of the iron to come in contact with the iron in this body. And I'm talking about the iron coming in contact, not the clothes and the, you know, all the fluffy stuff of life. But getting down to the iron that each of us has to share. And having a discussion week on the first Sabbath of the month was a good start. But I'm going to be looking to expand that, not in having whole weeks that way, but expanding our opportunities to have discussions about what is brought, you know, in the message. We're going to be more deliberate about these discussions so that everybody gets more involved and has more input. And in an effort to keep from getting sidetracked, we're only going to speak when we have the floor. So I've got a little piece of the floor down there on my desk. It's about this long. I meant to bring it up. But we're going to pass that around when we have discussion week. And if you don't have the floor, then this needs to be closed and these need to be open. And when you're done, somebody else can take the floor and we'll move the floor around. And that, in an effort to keep everybody on the same page, so that the iron is sharpening all the iron and we're not drifting off into two or three different discussions and creating what? All these multiple discussions. If you're having a discussion over here, how can you be sharpened by the iron going on over here? You can't do it. You can't do it. Multiple conversations do nothing more than create confusion. And we need to honor that spirit that is working through us and in us in this room through the effective working of every part of the body. We need to take this admonishment, 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. And so we're going to get a little better at that. Okay? We're going to work on that. And this, let all things be done decently in order, it lends itself to another thing that I decided to bring home from the feast. And that is a heightened sense of worship, a heightened sense of respect for the Sabbath and for these services. Because we have these services in our home, I've realized that we tend to approach it with much too much of a casual attitude. It's really not as special as it should be. The Sabbath is a special time. Worship services are directed towards God. These services are directed toward our Creator. And they should be approached with that sort of reverence. We have an appointment with Almighty God. And we need to treat it that way. We talked a little bit about that during one of our sessions, about how we are to approach services. We talked about coming to them hungry, that we're desiring what is and looking forward to and anticipating what is going to happen. That we're praying about the message, that we're praying about this, praying for the Spirit in us to move. Are we praying ahead of time for the message? Are we praying ahead of time for the service? Are we praying that God will be honored by all that we do in these services and how we approach Him? I love that we have an intimate environment here, and I appreciate very much the closeness that it creates. Fact is, the early New Testament church, they met in homes. So this is not a bad thing at all. But we must also realize who it is that we are coming to be with and approach it with that sort of reverence in mind. It's an appointment with God. And are you looking forward to it like that? Are you approaching it like that? We tend to crash land sometimes into services. And we tend to get to it when we're good and ready. Well, shouldn't it be first and foremost? Shouldn't it take precedent over everything else? I mean, we talk about putting God first in our lives, and here we have a service that's dedicated towards Him. And sometimes I think, well, you know, if God got the memo of what time services start, and He comes and pokes His head in, and I guess they decided not to have it. You know, we can do better. All of us can do better. I find myself sometimes scrambling to get everything set up. You know, people are eating snacks and doing all sorts of things. No, if services start at 3:30, then we're going to start at 3:30. It's an appointment with God. You know, it's difficult, I understand, sometimes to make that transition from the nice, homey kitchen, you know, where we're all having a good time and we love one another and we have great fellowship, to having that transition into here where we approach a place of worship. You know, Sherilyn and I designed this house with this room specifically designed for this purpose. That's what it's for. It doesn't get used for anything else. And when we looked at plans for homes, this is what we had in mind for this room. And I know it's difficult to make that transition. You know, when you go to a church building, there's a build-up there. You know, you go get dressed and you get showered and you get ready and you get in your car and you go and you're walking into a building where everybody else is congregating for that same reason, and it's set aside and you know that you're doing something special. You're going out of your way to do that. And we kind of lose that a little bit. And I understand it. But we don't have to. See, I'm struggling with this because I don't want to be talking about mechanics. See, it's not about the mechanics. It's really about the attitude. It's about the frame of mind. It's about the frame of reference for which you're thinking about what it is that you're about to do. And it requires thinking about it ahead of time. It requires praying about it. You know, you should already have a part in this service before you even show up. As if we're praying about and earnestly looking forward to and desiring to come before God, then that kind of anticipation, there is a readiness that is just automatic with that. There's a hunger, isn't there, and a thirst, an expectation for it that causes you to kind of put everything else aside, right? It's kind of automatic because it'll take first priority. You're there early. Everything else is done ahead of time. There's no conflict. You've planned. You've thought ahead. You've prayed about it. You've asked the Holy Spirit to talk to you. You've asked God to help you to glorify Him in the worship. It's why I purposely moved us when we transitioned from being a Bible study to having a worship service. We moved from that room to this one. And that's why. Because we want to use the best that we have for God. And you'll notice I stepped my game up today. And, you know, I'm not saying that what anybody else has to do. It's not about mechanics. It's about an attitude. And I got a different attitude when I walked in there and I changed my clothes. Okay. There's more we can do. Okay? There is. We can grow. That's what we're about, isn't it? But it starts with wanting to. It starts with the attitude. And when we walk into this room and the music's playing and inviting you in, try to think about not just walking in here, but think about coming before God. It's an appointment that we have with Him to worship. And let's try not to take it flippantly, because it is God that we're coming before, and we should treat it that way. Okay. I'm not going to lay around rules. That's not what this is about. I'm trying to communicate a frame of mind and an attitude and an approach that we can do better. It's our worship time. So we, as a body, we need to think about and plan it, not just me. See, I'm doing good to be able to put these messages together, to, you know, try to handle some of the technical things and get it all ready, and I got my hands full. You know, and there's more that we can do in our worship, in our prayer time, and things we're going to talk about a little bit later. So I need each of you to think about it. And if there's something that we can do better, if there's something that can enhance things, don't wait for somebody else to do it. You're the body. You are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the elbows and the, you know, you're everything. This is it. Grab the bull by the horns and do it. I'll give you whatever support you need. And I guess I lead into one of the other big things that I took home from this feast. Basically, Sherilyn's admonition for us to plug into the power of prayer. That's not a new idea that she came up with, but I will tell you that during that session she made us all think about it, to the point that I think there was a realization that we've not been applying this nearly enough in this body. We've not been applying it nearly enough to tap into the power that's there. Sherilyn's a prayer warrior. She always has been. It's one of her strengths. And we're blessed to have her as part of this body, and blessed to have her remind us of it. I openly, if you'll recall, repented in prayer of my lack of focus on this and leading this group. And a big takeaway for me in this feast is a dedication to making sure we spend more time together in corporate prayer. We've got strong leadership in Sherilyn, and we're going to take advantage of it. She's part of that, of this body, and we want that iron sharpening our iron, because all of us can get better in this area, and we need that encouragement and that support. I gave an entire series on prayer. I've spoken at length about the power of the tongue and how it can pierce the veil of this physical realm to the spirit realm. And I've put all that out there. And Sherilyn's just basically saying, hey, let's put that into action. You know, let's apply it. Let's plug it in. There's power in words. There's power in corporate prayer. Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Yeshua's here. He's watching. He's listening. His presence is right with us right now. And when we pray together, He hears us. And we need to have that vision. And we need to take advantage of that opportunity and remember these other words in Matthew 7, that we're to ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it'll be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Brody reminded us of this. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We need to be a body that asks. God is faithful to His Word. And yeah, I know we all pray individually and of and by ourselves. But the thing that we're not consistently exercising is the power that comes to us by praying in one accord. When two or more are gathered together in agreement, in prayer, God honors it. And this is our community of fellowship. It is. This is where we have the opportunity for this rubber to meet the road. To be real, to be open, and to grow. None of us are perfect. All of us need prayer. All of us. Every one of us. And when we're open about our needs and we're open about our weaknesses, then we can come as a body together in agreement together and pray for those. And give honor to God as we watch each other grow. But we can't do that if we don't know what to pray for. Notice what James says. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We all need healing. This isn't talking about just physical healing, because we're all of us broken. So you're going to see more opportunities being presented for this as we go along. Our services need to become more balanced. There needs to be more worship. I'm hoping we're getting a message, and we're getting fed and we're being taught. But each of us actively needs to worship, and we need to pray together. And it should be a much bigger part of our services, and it's going to be. Hopefully as well, another thing to take home from this feast was a renewed focus on having an eternal perspective. I covered this on the Sabbath and recorded it and posted it on the website, so I don't need to go into all of it. But when we huddle up here in a moment, I welcome anyone's comments on what kind of takeaways they may have had on that. Hopefully at least everyone remembers the formula. C plus P equals E. Say it with me. Circumstances plus perspective equals experience. Very good. And an eternal perspective on the circumstances equals a godly experience. So not only did we talk about the formula, but we hopefully discovered that eternal perspective is the perspective that is gained by an understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures for our future. Oddly enough, even though I prepared the message, there were a couple of rabbit trails in that thing that spoke to me as well. So for anybody that missed that one, I would encourage you to catch it. And the idea was to take home that perspective that is portrayed by the feast, to not just leave it there, but to bring it home, to live it out in eager anticipation of its ultimate fulfillment. In doing so, we said it will impact every corner of your life. For indeed, the future that God has for us is way beyond our comprehension. And so as I thought about then the last great day and the culmination of all of God's grand plan for mankind, I always think about Revelation 21. You know, we begin the Holy Day season in the spring, dealing, of course, with sin and the penalty of it that was birthed, of course, in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning of our Bibles. And all of God's plan then is laid out before us in the pages of the Bible and the Holy Days. And we come to the last great day and then the last chapters of the Bible in Revelation. And we see there what lies before us. And that has to be our focus. It has to be, as I said in the sermon, our heart's greatest desire. What we set our eyes upon that gives us that perspective, that eternal perspective that we need to face this life. Read with me in Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I rarely get through this. It needs to be your heart's desire. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Dropping to verse 10. And He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And He goes on for a whole bunch more verses, and He talks about what this city looks like, and the streets are paved with gold, and the size of the walls, and all of this. And we drop down to verse 22, and He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there'll be no night there." Chapter 22. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's our purpose, guys. That's our focus. That's your future. That's the culmination of this holy day season and your future. Is it your heart's desire? Your greatest heart's desire? Is it that thing that trumps everything else? Is it your eternal perspective? You all know that I love that song, The Holy City. The reason is because it portrays the path to my eternal destiny when I hear it. It moves me because the New Jerusalem and its gates opened wide for me to enter and dwell with God is my heart's greatest desire. Would you think about that as I play the song for you today? Would you join me in listening and catching that vision? The challenge of the feast this year was to bring it home. So the question today is, what did you bring home? What did you bring home? So at this time, let's contemplate the words of this song and what it means to us. And
last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, we thought the voice of angels from heaven answer rang. We thought the voice of angels from heaven answer. Was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold with chill, as a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose Once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide.